We're going to turn in God's Word, please, first of all, to 1 John and the chapter 5. 1 John and the chapter 5, towards the back of the New Testament. So 1 John chapter 5, and then we'll also be reading some words from John chapter 3. So first of all, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5 and the verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then we'll turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John and the chapter 3. The Gospel of John and the chapter 3. John chapter 3 and the verse 22. John 3, verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aeon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, or Master, Teacher, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And that detail in verse 26 might strike us as unusual, that there was this report that Jesus was baptizing, but we get the explanation in the next chapter, in chapter 4, verse 2, that Jesus didn't do the baptizing, but his disciples. So when it says here that Jesus baptized, it's in the sense that he had authority over these baptisms that were taking place. Verse 27, chapter 3, verse 27, John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and from heaven is above all. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Before I went on leave, I said I was going to bring some messages from what I called the big evangelistic texts of Scripture. And we're going to take another one of these then this morning. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to look at his word together. Let us each pray, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, for the words that are before us. We thank thee that thy word is life. It is a living word. And these words before us speak of life. And Lord, we pray that as the Holy Spirit was given to Christ without measure, we pray that the Holy Spirit will be given to this preacher of clay today, that the Holy Spirit will be at work throughout this gathering, and all that come to hear this message. We cry to thee, O Lord, that the very words of Scripture, it will be ingrained into our very souls. O Lord, we do pray that the word, which is a word of life, will be used and taken very especially to draw lost ones onto thyself and to bring gladness to the hearts of the Lord's people. Just as John testified here, that it was his joy to be the friend of the bridegroom. And we pray that we who are thine will rejoice today, that it is our joy to be in that company, the bride, and to have the very life that our Saviour spoke of here. Grant help, we do pray, in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. It's sometimes said that situations or people are as different as day from night, as different from day to night. And when we use that type of language, we are emphasizing that the contrast between two people or two situations could not seem to be greater. And that surely is the message of this text that is before us, John 3 and the verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him or upon him. Now these words are actually the words, the preaching of John the Baptist. At the time when John the Baptist spoke these words, his ministry was waning. At that time, the crowds that once followed him were now following our Saviour and those that followed our Lord Jesus Christ. And some of John's disciples were concerned about that. They wanted to see their man remain popular. As they had given up their lives to follow John the Baptist and to support him, it saddened them that his ministry was now fading. And to some degree, they even seemed to resent that the ministry and the popularity of our Lord Jesus Christ was growing. And they came to the Lord Jesus with that very issue. But John very graciously explained to them that his ministry was never about himself. John the Baptist never preached in order that people would think what a great man John the Baptist is. John the Baptist's ministry was always to point to another. That, of course, was Jesus Christ. And as the ministry then of Jesus Christ had now begun in earnest, it was right and fitting that John's ministry would begin to fade as the ministry of Christ would continue to grow. And John then speaks of Jesus Christ as the bridegroom. Christ would have his bride, the church. But John was never intended to be the bridegroom. John was always to be the friend of the groom. John's ministry was always to point not to himself, but to the groom, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 30, there is a great contrast. John says, he must increase, but I must decrease. There's a great contrast in that statement. I must go down. He must go up. Christ's ministry and Christ's kingdom must grow. But of necessity, John was saying, I must fade, as it were, into the background. And through the portion that we read, there is this great contrast between the ministry of Christ and the ministry of John. That's a very worthwhile study. I looked at that some weeks ago in the Wednesday evening prayer meeting. And it comes to a great climax in verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. All was given into the hand of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist could never say that of himself. All things had not been given to him, nor had he desired such. All was given into the hand of the worthy Son of God. John's message then changes direction in this last verse of the chapter, but still emphasizing this great truth concerning the greatness of Jesus Christ. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now this great contrast that we have in verse 36, as the words stand in the Authorized Version, there's a contrast between the believing and the unbelieving. He that believeth not. Now, the translation here actually doesn't go far enough, because it's more than merely a contrast between the believing and the unbelieving. So in English, as the words stand, they are opposites. But in the Greek, the two words that are used are not actually absolute opposites. They are contrasting, but they're not absolute opposites as we have it here in the Greek. The word believe is related to the word faith. So it is speaking of those that have believed, those that have trusted, those that have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But when it says then, those that believe not, those that have not believed as yet, the words there, or the word that's used for those that have not believed, is more than merely they have not believed. It has the added idea they are and have been disobedient. Disobedient. And so the contrast then is between those that have believed the gospel and those who have not believed, but in so doing, they have disobeyed the gospel. You see, the gospel is an invitation. And very often, as the gospel is preached, that is how it is presented, and rightly so. But this text and others emphasize that the gospel And the great evangel is more than an invitation. It is a command. Dear sinner, the Lord is not merely inviting you today to repent. The Lord commands you to repent. So in Isaiah 53, Isaiah says, "Who hath believed our report?" In the book of Romans, Paul takes those words in Romans chapter 10, and he takes those as proof for this great statement, they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 16. That's what this text is saying. And so today, if you're in this meeting, not converted, that is not merely a passive issue. I just haven't believed yet. If you're not converted, that's an active issue. You are and have been disobeying. And the command then today is obey. Obey by believing the gospel and trusting Jesus Christ. And so then, I've entitled the message, Contrasting the Believing and the Disobedient. I want to see, first of all, in this contrast, there's a difference in relation to the Son. A difference in relation to the Son. For in both sections of the verse, the section dealing with the believing and the section dealing with the unbelieving, the disobedient, refer to the Son. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Remember in the context here, John is emphasizing, I must decrease. And in the context, John is speaking these words to show his disciples that it's not the question of God before the sinner, how do you stand in relation to John the Baptist? So for the people in the day of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, God's issue with men was not, where do you stand in relation to John the Baptist? The question was, where do you stand in relation to the Son? And here is the abiding relevance of this text then. The question today is not, where do you stand in relation to a preacher? The question is not, where do you stand in relation to a church fellowship or a denomination? But where do you stand in relation to the Son? The Son. The Son of God. And there's no time. I don't have time today to draw all the parallels to that passage that we read earlier in 1 John 5. But in 1 John 5, verse 10, John brings out the same truth. He that believeth on the Son of God. It's all to do with the relationship or lack thereof, the union or lack thereof with the Son. He that believeth on the Son, a more literal translation in verse 36 would be, he that believeth into the Son. He that believeth into the Son. You see, all those that have believed, they have not merely believed that the Son of God exists. They have not only rested everything on the Son, though thank God they have done that, but they have believed into the Son in the sense that they are now united to the Son. They are brought into this union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these words are really bringing great gospel truths then to us. He that believeth into the Son How can God accept you today? God doesn't accept you because your faith is good enough. God accepts you because Jesus Christ is worthy. As you are united into him, the Father looks upon you and he sees you in Christ. He sees Christ's work made over to you. He that believeth into the Son. It is interesting, surely, that John, having spoken in this section about Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, John, having spoken about Jesus as the bridegroom, speaks in verse 36 of him as the Son. And so bringing this great evangel in verse 36, he doesn't say, he that believeth on the bridegroom hath everlasting life. That, of course, is true. Nor does he say, he that believeth in Christ hath everlasting life, and that is also true. But John takes us to this great peak of Christ's person. He that believeth on the Son. And he is emphasizing then who the bridegroom and the Messiah is. He is God manifest in flesh. The blessed second person of the Trinity, the Son, as a true man. Because, of course, this is what John's disciples are saying. He is preaching. Men saw him as a man. But all the time he was the Son. He was no mere man as John the Baptist was. Though John was undoubtedly a great man. And in no way do we take away from that. But Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. If you look in verse 35, it's from this point that John speaks of him as the Son. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. Again, John the Baptist could never speak those words of himself. All things had not been given into the hand of John the Baptist, nor could they. All was given into the hand of Jesus Christ. All authority was given into him because of his person. Because he is the second person of the Trinity. The Father gave all things into his hand. Remember how that was pictured in the Old Testament, that Abraham gave all into the hand of Isaac. And there was equality there. The Father gave all into the hand of the Son. And Christ then carries all the authority of the Godhead. Now, I mention all of this just to emphasize the heinousness of the sin of the unconverted. He that believeth not on the Son. I want you to think of that. Today you're not merely rejecting the prophet, though Christ is the great prophet. You're not merely rejecting the King, though Christ is King of Kings. You're not merely rejecting the priest, though Christ is the great high priest. You're not merely rejecting the bridegroom, though he is the bridegroom of the bride. You are rejecting the very Son of God, very God of very God, the God of all glory, has provided his Son to be the Savior, the great Creator, the great Sustainer, has provided the darling of his bosom to be your Savior He has sent him into this world, and you have said, I will not have him. John is emphasizing the heinousness, the wickedness of that sin. You see, if it was merely rejecting John the Baptist, you might be excused. But there's no excuse for rejecting the very Son of God. Today, sinner, may the Lord take this text and drive it into your heart. What a heinous sin to be disobedient before the Son. He that believeth not the Son, he that refuses the Son, he that will not be persuaded, that's also in the Word. Could I say there's also something here for the Lord's people? Our greatest concern today, our greatest grief of heart, ought not to be that those that we witness to reject our message. Our greatest pain when we hand out a gospel leaflet and it's refused ought not to be, they have insulted me. It ought to be rather this: they have insulted the Lord of glory. They are disobedient to the very Son of God. There is to be our grief. Souls rejecting the dear Son of God. There's this difference then in relation to the Son. I want to see, secondly, there's a difference in foretastes in this life. A difference in foretastes in this life. This text is full of present possession. And the tense, the whole way through the verse, the tenses that are used are all about what is present and continuing. So it doesn't say, he that believed on the Son will have everlasting life. Nor does it say, he that has not believed. But rather, he that believeth. It's translated this way to bring out this tense. He that has believed and is still believing. He hath. He already has eternal life. Now, what I'm seeking to show you then is that John is not merely speaking about things that are future, but what is reality already. And what is reality already? He that believeth has believed and is believing. And there's no room then in this verse for some that have believed in the past but are not believing today. Now, there is such a thing as apostasy. There is such a thing as making a profession of having believed, but no longer believing. So that is real. But there's no such thing as having believed in truth, but no longer believing. Those that have truly believed in the past are still believing. Yes, they may have doubts, and their faith is not as strong as it ought to be, but having believed, they still do believe, on account of the Lord's great preserving grace. And having believed and are still believing, they already have everlasting life. In contrast then, in verse 36, the second part of the verse, he that believeth not, that is, in the past they were rejecting, and they still are. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. So as long as he continues in this not believing, he will not see life. Now, of course, the second part of the verse, thank God, is showing us that the sinner can be delivered from this, Because the second part of the verse was true of us all. We were all born unbelieving. But thank God, by grace, those of us that are converted have been moved into the first part of the verse. But for those that are still unbelieving, he that believed not and is still unbelieving, and concerning the Son, shall not see life. So as long as they do not believe, they will not see life. But then these words, the wrath of God abideth on them. Not merely, they will come to wrath, but the wrath is already there. Now, they don't always feel it, but the wrath of God is on them. It is hanging over them. As I've said, they might not be aware of that, but it's there. The wrath is hanging over them. And so here is this great contrast. One group already has everlasting life. It's their possession today. The other group already have wrath hanging over them. And it will remain until they believe. Both groups then have a foretaste of what lies before. Because everlasting life, of course, does have an eternity aspect to it. The full enjoyment of eternal life will be in heaven. There's no dispute of that. And yet John is saying we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to enjoy eternal life. Because God's people have it already. It's already our present possession. We have been given it already to enjoy it already. And there's so much of Scripture that points us to that. And I don't have time to turn you to every reference. But I'll give you some examples. John chapter 6. And John chapter 6. And the Lord here is applying the truths of the feeding of the 5,000. The miracle of that multiplication of bread. And the Lord then the next day brings the lessons that taking bread is an illustration of what true saving faith is. What is true saving faith? It's like eating bread. John chapter 6 verse 51. Jesus says, I am the living bread. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man, if any person eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Here is this everlasting life. If you look then at verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life. Now the flesh and blood here is not talking about the elements at the table. But the flesh and blood here is rather talking about coming to Christ in believing, in faith. Taking Christ, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life. Now when we come to the table, the emblems of course do picture this for us. But we're not saved by the emblems. You must come and partake of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so the Lord Jesus was showing us in that passage, there's a present possession. Those that believe have life. John 10 and the verse 10, well-known words, the thief, that's the devil, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And that's giving us a bit of a clue into what this life is. That they might have life now. Abundant life now. John 5 verse 24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear it shall live. Now, there is a future aspect to that text. On the day of our Lord's coming, the great resurrection day, the Lord's voice will speak. There'll be a resurrection from the grave. But as the Lord is showing us, and there is a present aspect to this, the hour is coming and now is. The Lord is speaking to dead sinners today. And as he speaks, he calls them to life. So this is what the Lord is talking about. Sorry, this is what John the Baptist is talking about in John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You see, right now the sinner is dead in trespasses and sins. But as the Spirit comes and hovers over that individual, as he is given the gifts of faith and repentance, as the new birth takes place, he believes. Such a one has everlasting life. But those that believe not, they go on in their spiritual deadness. They do not see life. And so this life here is not talking about physical life. It's talking about spiritual life. Fullness of life. It's talking about that which is eternal. That which is unending. I was listening to a sermon last week, and a sentence in it caught my attention. I think because I had been meditating upon this particular text. But the preacher, it was mainly preaching, two preachers in the sermon, but he encouraged his readers to read John Owen, the volume 6. That might be difficult reading, but well worth the effort nonetheless. That volume includes Owen's work on the mortification of sin, putting sin to death, on indwelling sin, the problem of sin still in us, the issue of temptation. The preacher's comment was, after you read this, you'll love life. He paused for a moment and he said, you'll hate yourself, but you'll love life. That is, as we wrestle with those issues of putting sin to death, we will see more and more the sin that is in us. In that sense, we will hate ourselves. But as we grasp the gospel in relation to that, we will love life. Because the Lord has given life, and we're to enjoy this life now, today. The Lord has given it today for us to enjoy. And could I say to God's people today, take great encouragement from these words, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It doesn't say he that believes on the Son will have a nice, easy life. The Lord does not promise you that. It doesn't say he that believes on the Son will have everyone congratulating him. What a great thing to believe. God's word doesn't promise those things to you, Christian. But it promises something infinitely better. He that believeth hath everlasting life, fullness of life in the midst of adversity, joy in the midst of sorrow, rejoicing in the midst of trouble. But in contrast, those that have not believed, those that are still disobeying, this wrath hangs over them. While we're familiar with that word wrath, in the Bible. Perhaps not a word that we use in common everyday language. The Greek word is anger. The anger of God abideth on him. The anger of God abideth on him. We might not in our day want to think too much about that. But God is angry with the wicked every day. And just as you cannot be neutral about the sun, God cannot in his holy being be neutral concerning your unbelief. God cannot. He could not even choose to be neutral concerning your rejection of him. His holiness of being demands that he is angry with you. His holiness demands that the hand of judgment is held out against you. Get that, sinner. The holiness of God is such that you are deserving a million times over of the anger of God abiding on you. Nettleton, a famous preacher of a past time, said, "Nothing but the brittle thread of life, supported by the hand of an angry God, now holds the sinner from dropping into the flames of hell." I want you to get that, dear sinner. What holds you back from hell today? It's as if it's just a thread. Such is the reality of God's justice. Can you be indifferent to that? Oh, that today that you would be awakened to your need. Before his conversion, Luther was alerted to this need. He realized his sin. He realized the emptiness of trying to gain merit by his works. He could see this: the wrath of God abideth in me. Until the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to the truth that was in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Live by faith. He that believeth into the Son hath everlasting life. Today the answer for you sinners to believe into. Come to Christ and be joined into him. I want to see finally today that this text shows us a difference in eternity. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. He has it now as this foretaste. But he will have the life for all eternity. In contrast, he that believeth not and continues to believe not, dies believing not, shall not see life. In other words, there was here on earth a foretaste, but in heaven, or in hell rather, the sinner will have the full reaping. I ought to have mentioned under the second point that sometimes we hear unconverted people say, "You talk about hell. This is my hell." And we hear those words, we often seek to correct what they have said and say, "What you have here is nothing in comparison with what you will have in eternity." And yet there is a sense when the sinner says, "This is my hell," that he is right. This is his foretaste. What is hell? It is to have trouble without any comfort from God. That's the sinner's lot today. He has his trouble, but he doesn't have comfort from God. Now, in the present time, he might find comfort in his companions, which he won't have in hell. So in hell, like that rich man in Luke 16, the sinner will lift up his eyes in torments. Torments. Just as in life, he has not seen life, he will not see it in eternity. There'll be that great gulf. No escape from wrath. The sinner in life, as he has refused to believe, will have sealed his doom. What a contrast then we have in this text. For the child of God, heaven is certain because of the Son. And remember, the Son is the great attractive one in heaven. But for the sinner, eternity, no life. Eternal death, no comfort. The wrath ever against him. And this is why hell is eternal. A day in hell, a year in hell, a decade in hell, 1,000 years in hell will never atone for your sin. And therefore, sinner, if you will be lost, your wrath will be eternal because there's never an atonement for it. The wrath will always abide upon you. Our text then is saying to you today, it's time to believe. It's time to come. As we come to a close, as I meditated over this text, I thought of the great contrast in the days of Noah. In the 120 years leading up to the flood, Noah and his family believed and were believing. They had life. They had peace in believing. They rejoiced that no matter what terror lay before for the earth, they were safe. They believed and they were believing. And when the flood came, as they took God at his word and entered into the ark, they entered into the full enjoyment of what they had believed during that 120 years. In contrast, for those outside, they rejected and continue to reject. They did not see life during that 120 years. The wrath was upon them. The flood was coming. When the 120 years were up, the thread was broken. The ground opened up, the skies opened. The great deluge came. And there was that full experiencing of the anger of God. And today, as the Lord has still given us physical life, we are, as it were, in that 120 years. I don't know how long any of us have. But which one of those groups represents you? Are you Noah, having believed and believing? Or are you as one of those rejecting, despising, not persuaded or persuadable? O sinner, come. to Jesus Christ. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Perhaps the Lord has ministered to some soul in the meeting today. If I can be of any help to you, do speak to me or some other believer after the meeting. And don't go away today without Jesus Christ, but come today and be saved. May the Lord write his truth upon every soul. There are refreshments after the meeting. Do wait with us for those times of refreshments, or the time of refreshment, and also then there will be the adult class in Sunday school to follow. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, dear Lord, for your holy word. We thank thee, dear Lord, even for the grace of God in giving us such a solemn warning. And just as the people in Noah's day had that faithful herald, we thank thee that there's none in this building today that have excuse. O Lord, minister unto hearts, we pray. And O Lord, we do ask that the unbelieving will be brought to Jesus Christ for mercy. And we thank thee for the refreshments. Bless them to us and our fellowship together. And bless the time with the children in the Sunday school and also the adult class. Bless all those that bring God's word today. And then, Lord, we pray that each one will be brought to our homes in safety. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.